Probably should just give you a quick update. I'm having some side effects from COVID. I get fatigued, and I have a little jitteriness, a little shaky. Turns out the shaky is from an increased pulse. A resting pulse has jumped 25 to 30 beats per minute. And my research says that it should go away in 4 to 6 months, or there's heart damage from the virus. I'm an optimist. I'm going with the first. I'll just say that. Other than that, I'm doing good. I don't know if you noticed, I am wearing shoes. Yay me. However long it's been, 6, 7 weeks since I wore shoes. Gout is mostly completely gone. That's an update on me. Enough of that. Let me ask you a question. How many promises are in the Bible? Not asking for a response, but in your head. Take a guess. How many promises are in the Bible? Well, we know that there are a few or many. A number of years ago, we had an enjoyable Bible study in Santa Cruz where we tried to list promises in the Bible and what God said and what he followed through. And after 90 minutes, we weren't even close to covering the number of promises. Some have the opinion that every scripture is a promise, which is 30-some thousand scriptures. But that really doesn't hold water. It's hard to accept because not every scripture by itself is a declarative statement. But how many promises are in the Bible? Some have guessed 1,000. Some have guessed 3,000. Another theologian just said 4,000. One biblical scholar, and I forgot to put his name down, and it just won't come to mind, took a couple of years to identify 8,810 statements of promises. 7,487 promises God to man, 290 man to God, 900 plus promises man to man, and even Satan gets into the act, having made a promise to Jesus Christ. If you remember back in Matthew, he had the challenge after he had fasted. And he said, and on the third challenge, he said, if you will worship me, I will give you the world. That was a promise that he could keep. All he had to do was just fall down and worship that demented being. Within his word, God has made many promises, specific statements regarding his overall plan for mankind, prophetic statements for us that we may understand where we are in the timeline of that plan. Statements, promises about his relationship with us. Statements and promises about his relationship, God to Jesus Christ. But so many promises. Now, in society, we have learned not to trust people who give us promises. We take our politicians. I am bombarded every day. I bring up the news on the internet, and everything is from our politicians and their words. And I've learned over the years and years and years not to trust a politician. The joke is, how do you know if a politician is lying? His lips are moving. That's the joke. And there's a sad truism to that. We have learned not to trust our leaders. They say one thing, and they actually mean to do another, but they want to placate you with a promise and then do what they intended to do all along. One of the ones that just come to mind is so many years ago, they wanted to have a lottery in California. We will have a lottery, and the money that goes into the lottery will augment education. It will be added to what is currently spent on education. We will not change what is going from the general pot of money to education. It'll just be added to. I didn't do that. And it didn't take but a handful of years before the lottery is supporting education completely. Yeah, we've learned not to trust our politicians. Do we trust our advertising? Those individuals who put out advertising so that we can watch entertainment free. I've learned a long time ago, an advertiser, you just take it with a grain of salt, as the phrase is. I don't trust them at all. I grew up in the era where LMFST, many of you are just too young to remember what LMFST stands for. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. And at the time, advertisers were pushing tobacco products on an uneducated, uninformed population. And today, we lose 500,000 people a year to bad health caused by tobacco. We have a government that says they are for us, they benefit us, and yet tobacco, which kills, maims, hurts, is still a legal product. Go figure. We've learned not to trust our parents. How was that? Growing up, we had Christmas. We had this red outfitted individual who did not exist, and we were told that he was real, that he existed. And then you get to a certain age and you find out doesn't exist. And if it's not Christmas, then it's Easter. You got the Easter bunny. What does bunnies have to do with eggs on Easter time? Go figure. But then we have parents who just give us casual statements of promise that they have no intention of fulfilling. My dad, who had a slight stutter, when we would get him riled up, he would just agree just to get us to shut up. Without thinking, he was agreeing to something that we took for fact. And then when it didn't come true, how disappointed we were as kids. We've learned over the years that even casual promises that they never intended to keep, we've learned not to trust. We become cynical. We have doubts. We mistrust. And it affects us, even in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That was my relationship with my father. I've had a difficulty over the years with my relationship with my true father, because that was what I learned. What is a promise? What is a promise? A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or a particular thing will happen. It is a reason for expecting a thing or an event to occur. I mean, you promise to a young person, they will put it in stone on the wall of their mind and they will remember that. And they will remember if it was fulfilled or not. A promise is also a legal binding declaration. A promise is a statement of personal commitment with expectation for performance, completion, or closure to a group or to an individual or to yourself. Now, God has made many important life-guiding promises in his word for our benefit, words of clarity, words of encouragement, words that generate courage and confidence while on the path. This path can be very difficult. And we rely on promises that God has given to us. Straight and narrow is the way. It's not easy. The book is filled with promises from our Creator, a being who cannot lie and who will do exactly what he says he will do. Now, first question that has to come up is, why is it so important that God keep his promises, to keep his word to us? Well, let's explore a little bit. During times of personal trial and difficulty, we might feel particularly beaten down or defeated, and just why bother? We feel like we can't go on. You know, we're done, kaput. No one's ever felt like that, right? Just me. Thankfully, we can go to God's word, Philippians 1:6. These words have been of particular support in my life. I have gone here often and just read them and tried to soak them in. Very simple statement. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are times, especially in my early days on this path, where I just wanted to give up. It was just too hard. I had so much to change, and I was learning so much, and it was difficult. I can't do this. Well, I can't do it on my own. Absolutely, I can't do it on my own. But being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work, good work in you, will complete it. God will complete the work he has started in me. That was a promise. I was encouraged by this. And you have to understand, at the time I was growing up, I had no church to fall to. For me, church was the other side of the nation. I was in Florida, and as far as I knew, the church was in California. My mother, sister, and I, we were by ourselves. Church was just a long-distance organization, the other side, 25, 26, 2,800 miles away. These words were very confident and helpful to me when I was facing the draft. 1968, the height of the Vietnam War, you went into the draft, you were going to Southeast Asia. It was no doubt that's where you were going. And I had come to understand through this book, I was a conscientious objector. And I was objecting to that at the time I was learning that I was a conscientious objector. It was hard. And I had to face the draft and a board of chaplains basically on my own. I went to this scripture being confident of this very thing, that God would complete the good work that he began in me. Where did this confidence come from? It came through study of God's word. It came through inspiration of God's word, and it came through experience. Even in my young years, it came through experience, study, and inspiration. My dad, for whatever reason we never understood, ended up in the hospital for 5 weeks. This was before ATMs and credit cards. Yeah, that's how old I am. Our only source of income stopped. We had to rely on God. Again, we had no brethren to encourage us. We had no church that we could visit. As far as we knew, the other side of the world. But God began a good work in us, and we believe that statement. Turns out that my mother, who was very particular about numbers, couldn't figure out why there was still money in the bank. So we went to the bank, and she said, "Can I cash this $10 check?" That's when $10 meant a lot. And the gal looked up and goes, "Yeah, of course you can." We never found out where the error came for a couple of $100 that was sitting in the bank that she had no clue about. We learn confidence and trust in God. And this statement that he began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. He is working with us as long as we are breathing. Let's go to Joshua 1. I love this statement over in Joshua. The transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua is taking place. This scripture also encouraged me. Joshua 1 verse 6. He was told, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give you. I made a promise, I'm going to fulfill it. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's a promise. And along with Philippians 1, I took that promise to heart. And those two scriptures supported me and buoyed me during my early years when it was very difficult. It was difficult. There is a simple statement that I learned at work and I apply to our journey here, and that is, everything will be all right in the end. And you hear that statement go, blah, blah, blah. That's not quite complete, is it? Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. All we have to do is read through Revelation. We understand that there's going to be a time when there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Everybody is going to have that opportunity to have a relationship with God. Everything will be all right in the end, and that's a kind of a summary of the promises of God. So what gives us confidence? Well, at the beginning of that statement in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, confident comes from believing that the one speaking is honorable and will perform his promise. We trust the speaker. Children trust their parents. They're always that seat of authority for children. And parents should always keep their word to their children. Always. Well, we're God's children, and he is our Father, and he is the one speaking. We learn through inspiration. We learn through observation. We learn through our own studies, and we learn through experience to trust God. I can't begin to tell you all the experiences that I've had in my life and witnessed in others' lives to know that God keeps his word. He said, I'll support you, I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll guide you. I've seen evidence of all of that in my life. God doesn't waver, he doesn't vacillate, he doesn't go, oh, oops, I forgot. I'll have to fix that later. No, God says what he means and means what he says and follows through to the end. There is an interesting story. I found it engaging. Numbers 22. You know, scriptures given to us by inspiration of God. And a lot of these stories just carry a tremendous meaning. Just give you a little background. Balak, king of the Moabites, was trying to get Balaam. This is interesting. He is a non-Israelite diviner or soothsayer. He was trying to get Balaam to curse Israel because they were coming out of the land. They were conquering everybody. And he was beside himself. Curse these guys. Stop them from taking everybody over, including me. Stop them. Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verse 6, here's Balak talking to Balaam, or sending for Balaam. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam has some degree of power that flows out of his mouth. Don't know how that really worked. So Balaam said, or God told Balaam, verse 12. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God had blessed Israel. He made it very clear that God had blessed Israel. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. We need to understand something. Balaam trusted God to keep his word. Do not curse Israel. I do not give you permission. So Balaam, who was a soothsayer, things that he said happened, understood that he was not given permission by a God who kept his word. And he wasn't going to violate. In fact, he told Balak, I can only tell you what God allows me to tell you. I can only tell you what God allows me to tell you. Anyway, verse 14, Balaam refuses to come with us, and Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam. And again, he said, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, verse 18, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at that night and said to him, if the men come to you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now, there's going to be a little twist here. They came to him the second time, and God said, if they come a third, go ahead. Balaam jumped the gun. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey. I don't know why I said that like Shrek. Saddle his donkey. It's just... He saddled his mule. Oh, actually, a donkey is not a mule. Never mind. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his animal, and went with the princess of Moab. See, he just went. He didn't wait for them to ask. And we see that God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord came as an adversary, and he had a discussion with his donkey. Why do you beat me when there's an angel with a sword ready to kill you? I'm saving your life. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. He's having a conversation with his donkey. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on the earth. Okay, I want to jump over now to, where do I want to go? Verse 38, here Balaam is again talking to Balak. Look, I have come to you, Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Balak was hoping to curse Israel. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Chapter 23. For time, let's just jump ahead. He did not curse Israel, but blessed Israel. He was going against a king who could have killed him easily. Balaam trusted God to keep his word, that he could only speak what God allowed. And then he said after a second prophecy of blessing to Israel, verse 15, 23, chapter 23, verse 15. Then he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth, and he said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him. There he was, standing by his burnt offering, with the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? You could almost hear his knees knocking, knowing that Israel was on the verge of taking his land. And he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. We're talking about promises. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. The words that he said he wanted to bring back. I didn't mean to say that. Has he said and will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man. God does not lie. He says what he will do, and then he will do what he says. I want to add a quick statement here in 2 Timothy 2. Years ago, I wasn't asked a question. I was actually, a statement was made about me. Well, you're just a legalist because you keep the Sabbath. And I just simply said, I have no choice because I have internalized what God has put into the book, that this is my time given to me by God to worship him. This is a day that God has given me. The Sabbath is the seventh day Sabbath. You can't look in the book and find any other day. And he wants me to keep it. It's who I am. I have no choice. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that we can trust. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him, a promise of eternal life. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Excuse me. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, if we do not keep our word, if we do not follow what we're saying, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God exemplifies spiritual integrity. He cannot deny himself. He is a faithful keeper of his word. He is a being of integrity, keeping his word to mankind. That's who God is. A being of integrity, faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. How important is that? It's important because when we read the myriad of promises that he made in his book, that we trust. We trust his promises. Joshua 23. I could have told you to stay there, but I didn't. Joshua 23. Joshua is at the end of his reign. Israel is going to go on without him. And then he uses some of the same words that he received. Joshua 23, verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among those nations, or these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow them. Wow, if we think about it, we're in a society which is similar, aren't we? Society wants us to bow down to their gods, small g, bow down to their ideas which go against God's word. Verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you the great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. God has blessed you. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised. As he promised. Therefore, verse 11, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do as you do go back and cling to the remnants of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out. He's giving them a warning. Giving them a warning. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all earth. We die. Dust we are and dust will return. We have a physical life. And through all the promises that God has given us, we know that there is eternal life afterward being offered us. I am going the way of all earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Not one word has failed. Joshua 21:43. Back page. Here's emphasis. Not one declaration failed. God did everything that he said he would do. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to the fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's encouraging. When we see God's promises, when we see what God is offering us, when we read scriptures of help and intervention, it's encouraging to know that God keeps his promises. By experience, through study and inspiration and observation of scripture, we learn to trust God completely. That what he says, that is what he says for our benefit, is what he will do. And what he says he will do, he will do. He keeps his word. I want to throw out some promises that he's given to us. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. Talking about not being connected with the those who do not follow or do not believe in God. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Which is kind of a unique promise that he's made. We had the physical temple, and now we are the temple because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. As God has said, I will dwell with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Our relationship with God has changed, and it's part of the promise. We become his children to the point where we can call him Abba, literally father, or the familiar form, daddy. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, the ones that he just stated, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to change. We need to be a different person. The question comes up, if this promise couldn't be made, correction, if this promise was not fulfilled, why change and why repent? Why change from filthiness? If God doesn't keep his promises, what does it matter? Truly, what does it matter? Romans 6:23, probably a memory verse. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequence of sin is eternal death. Cease to exist. But when we repent, when we ask God for forgiveness, that gift is eternal life. We know a physical life, dust to dust. Physical life has a shelf life. I'm in my 70s. I hope I have another 20 years. But he's saying here, the gift that God has for us through repentance is eternal life. If we didn't believe that, why change? Why repent? You could throw in John 6, verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And if God did not keep his word, could not keep his word, would we believe his word that we have everlasting life? Hebrews 10, I do want to go there. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Actually, I do like this whole series of statements here. Why not? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that the Holy of Holies was only entered in by the high priest, but now we are the temple of God, and we have boldness to go before God. by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can go into that a little later. But here it says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. I had a different message earlier this morning for you. It was about the conscience. And I'll probably do this next week. But the conscience, when it talks about the heart, that's the foundational belief. You know, we're kind of down here. This is what we believe. This is the doctrines that we have of God. And the conscience then takes what we believe and observes what we do and say. And then it pokes us in the head when the two don't match. The conscience is a very important thing that we need in our lives. And we'll probably discuss this next time. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do we have faith? How do we have confidence if we don't trust God? We have to trust God. Would the apostles, would the disciples give up their freedom, their lives, to be beaten, put in prison if they did not trust God to keep his word? Would we put ourselves at risk if we did not believe God's word? When I faced the draft in 1968, I went for my draft physical with my undies and things in a small bag because I figured I was going someplace. It just turns out that, no, I didn't understand the process. But I was ready to go to wherever they sent me as a conscientious objector. Another story about the physical I'll tell for another time. Would they have given up their very lives if they didn't believe God's word? Would Stephen the martyr, you look in Acts 7, would he have given up his life? Would he have accepted the stoning if he did not believe God kept his word? If God didn't keep his word, if he didn't trust God to keep his word? Peter was in prison, Acts 12. Herod had killed the apostle James. And he got such rave reviews from the Jews, he said, let's get another one. So he grabs Peter, throws him in prison. I probably should do something more about Peter. So he put guards out the door, and then he chains Peter to two guards. He wasn't going anywhere, because he heard stories before. Peter was accepted it. The people prayed, and the guards fell asleep, and the angel of the Lord came, and the light shone in the prison, and the shackles fell off of Peter, and they walked out, and the door opened to the jail on its own, and he was free. Knocked on the door of his disciples, and they said, we're praying for Peter. Peter? Answered prayer. Would Peter have endured so much if he didn't believe God's promises? Would Paul, who has a list of disagreeable engagements, when he was trying to defend his discipleship, his apostleship, would he have gone through what he went through if he didn't believe God kept his promises? 2 Corinthians 11, just a brief litany of what Paul went through, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. For some reason, he had to boast of his activities to confirm in front of skeptics that he was an apostle of God. Verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That basically, scourging is a death sentence. and yet he endured it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. I've done all this. And he would not have done it if he did not trust God to keep his promises. No one would go through that if he didn't believe what he believed in. Our Father keeps his promises. This leads us to trust. And this leads us to take action for what we trust. No, I was already there. Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, talking about the faithful, those who believe God down through time and history. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. These all died believing. These all died having an understanding and a relationship with God based on trust, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw God's promises not today. They saw God's promises for tomorrow, a tomorrow that will last for eternity. They saw them afar off. Keeping promises means that the promise maker values the one being promised. Keeping promises means that the one who promises, that the one being promised is important. God calls us his children. We cannot get any closer to our Father. How important is that? God keeps his promises. Keeping promises means the promise maker respects the one being promised. He shares the commitment with us, that he makes a statement, and he is committed to following through on those statements. And just as our Father is a promise maker, and for want of a better way of saying it, a promise keeper. There is a group called promise keepers in society, and it is a group of men who want to get together and determine to keep promises in their family. But I don't want to bring that group into this. But God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. We too, you and I, are subject to the same scrutiny of our words. You and I make promises all the time. Big ones like marriages. Big ones like baptism. Marriage is promises to a spouse before God. Baptism is very specific to God, what we intend to do with our life. We make promises for mortgage payments and car loans, promises to financial institutions. We make little promises. Can you put out the garbage before dinner? Yeah, I'll get to it. Well, I forgot. I'll get to it. I'll be home in time to take little Johnny to the ball game. I got to stay late. I'll read that report before I leave the office today. Well, maybe not. Promises are important in our life. They shouldn't be casual statements. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Ecclesiastes. Right before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Here's some guidance. Ecclesiastes 5, friend. Here's some guidance for us. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. By far, it is better to keep our word than to make a statement and not follow through. You can put it in your notes, Colossians 3:17, that whatever we say or do is before God. You might say, well, this is vows before God. Well, we're told that whatever we say and do as examples, as living examples of God's word, that what we say and do is before God. And James 5:12 simply says, let your answer be yes or no, because anything more than that is difficulty. James 5:12. James 5:12. I have a note here I'd like to share with you. James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Do not make a promise, because your words go before God. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, the word judgment here is hope oak recess, which means hypocrisy. That's where we get the word hypocrisy. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. And don't let hypocrisy, making statements that you have no intention of fulfilling, hit you. Promises are important in our life. Promises are important in our journey toward God's kingdom. We would do well to call to mind our experiences, seeing God's interventions, God's promises fulfilled in our life, learning to trust God completely, that we respect his statements. And all the years that I've been part of this journey, I have witnessed many interventions and, frankly, miracles that have taken place where God kept his promise. We keep promises because we are becoming like God and Christ, having spiritual integrity. We keep our word to God. Whether it's in baptism, we promise to change from the old man, we buried him, and now we're a new man using God's Spirit to change. We keep our word to God in our marriages. Society doesn't. Society says, we'll try this out for a little bit, see how it works out. No commitment. I think I told you years ago, I was approached in Prepare and Enrich. Somehow my name was removed off private and went public, and I had an individual wanting to do marriage counseling. And I said the very first thing was, okay, to start, there's no exit strategy. Marriage is for life. And that really didn't sit well, because that's a lifelong commitment. And the person wasn't necessarily willing to do that. We keep our words to our spouse. We keep our words to our children. Best of intentions, don't give a promise if you don't think you can fulfill it. We give our words to our employer. We give our words to our neighbor. It's implied that we're going to be a good neighbor and we're going to follow the laws of God and bless our neighbors by doing that. Here's a hard one. We give our words to ourselves. The end of the year, we have so many people who go to the gym for a week in January and then go back to normal lifestyle. You know, they come up with New Year's resolutions. They promise themselves something and they don't change. Psalm 15, this one is difficult about promises. Psalm 15. And I've had this experience in my life where I made a promise and situation changed and I was required to fulfill my promise. And as it says here, even to your own hurt. Psalm 15, verse 4. Verse 2. That's where the paragraph starts. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his hurt and does not change. We make a promise, and even if the situation changes, we fulfill the promise because we made a promise. We keep our word. Some of the problems, if we don't keep our promises, we show that we don't value the person that we made the promise to. We prove that we cannot be counted on. People no longer trust us. People won't believe us when we speak. And we don't even value our own words. We hurt ourselves when we don't keep our own word. We damage our self-image. We enter into a cycle of failure. Well, if I don't have to keep my word there, I don't have to keep my word here. And pretty soon you have a cycle of failure. We lack closure and completion. And we negatively impacts everyone around us. Our words identify who we are, what we think, and highlight our beliefs. God's word identifies who he is. He is a person who keeps his word. Keeping our promises sets an example of integrity. Keeping our promises lets the hearer know that we believe that they are important to us. Keeping our promises builds respect, builds good relationships, builds hope and trust. Trust and belief helps us to feel secure and confident going forward. We should be spare in our words of promise. We should expect to follow through with whatever we say we're going to do and make that a priority. Let's close with a scripture you're probably familiar with. At least I hope you are. It's a promise from God, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I add this to Philippians 1:6. I add this to Joshua 1. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. It's hard to live in a difficult world when we don't have hope of tomorrow. When we don't see the end of the road, when we see a tunnel and the light coming at us is a train. But we have hope of tomorrow. And he wants to give us a future. That future is eternal life. That's a positive, powerful promise that he has made. That he says, I think thoughts of peace to you. I want to give you a future and a hope. God keeps his word. Everything he says, he has fulfilled. And of the promises yet to be fulfilled, they will be fulfilled. And we, like our Father, must keep our word as well.